We're going to look at two passages this morning. If you don't have a Bible, I know up in the balcony we have a few. I don't know if we have as many to cover all of you if you didn't bring your Bible, but we're going to look at two passages in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 27 and then Luke chapter 23. Matthew 27 and Luke chapter 23. Matthew 27, Luke chapter 23. Matthew 27, this is a very well-known passage, both of these. And we're going to try to look at this, picture it, and then draw, hopefully, a great salvation conclusion out of this. In Matthew chapter 27, looking at verse 11, starting in verse 11, Jesus had been taken. Now he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas came with the officers and with the religious crowd, and they had taken Jesus. And it's later on in the passage in Matthew 27 and verse 11, it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor." The governor is Pilate. "And the governor asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou sayest.' And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, 'Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?' And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." We're in verse 16 now. "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?' For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?' They said, 'Barabbas.'" And then we look at Luke chapter 23. This is a parallel passage in Luke chapter 23. We find that Pilate even sends them to Herod. But then we come to verse 16, chapter 23 and verse 16. Pilate is here saying, the governor says, "You know what? I will therefore chastise him and release him." It's talking about Pilate in his mind. Remember, three different times Pilate had said, "I find no fault in him." Three different times Pilate recognized that. So here, Pilate again is not really wanting to punish Jesus. And so in verse 16 of chapter 23 in Luke, Pilate says, "You know what? I'm going to chastise him and release him. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." Then in verse 19, it explains for us, "Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into the prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And he said unto them the third time, 'Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." Here in this passage, and I'll read another one in Mark chapter 15, it says, "There was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with them, who had committed murder in the insurrection." This morning, I want to set a stage. Hopefully, you can go with me, and we can go to the Garden of Gethsemane. If you would take Jerusalem, and we're going to just take it here in a box, and you have the north and south and the east and the west. All right, in the city of Jerusalem, even in the Gospels, when you hear about Jerusalem, you'll say, even in Galilee, although Galilee was north, they would say when they were going to Jerusalem, we are going to go up to Jerusalem. And the reason is Jerusalem was on a hill. It was on a mountaintop. It was high. So when you would come to Jerusalem, you would go up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, remember, during this time, Herod had come in, and Herod wanted to be known as one of the greatest Caesars of all time. So he had done some great projects. He had built Caesarea Maritime right there on the Mediterranean Sea. It is an amazing feat that he had done. It is said that 700 or 800 ships could come into this maritime, this mariner city that Herod had built. Herod had also built aqueducts, which are still in existence today. 2,000 years later, they can run water down those aqueducts. Herod wanted to be known as one of the greatest people of all times, one of the greatest Caesars. And so that's why he wanted to build then Herod's temple. We can remember Solomon's temple, which was a great thing that happened hundreds of years before this. But Herod rebuilt this. And so we have north and south, and we have east and west. And Herod's temple was kind of on the northeast corner of the city of Jerusalem. And the eastern gate was there, and right outside the eastern gate, you could walk up the hill, and up that hill was called the Mount of Olives. You might remember some of the things in the Gospels about the Mount of Olives. Jesus liked going to the Mount of Olives. And right on the other side of the Mount of Olives was a city called Bethany. And Bethany was one of Jesus' favorite places to go when he was in the city of Jerusalem. There was a man named Lazarus that he raised from the dead that lived there in Bethany. So sometimes I believe Jesus would walk up the Mount of Olives and go across into that city called Bethany. But right at the base of the Mount of Olives, on that eastern side, as you walk out of the city, was a place called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane was where Jesus went after he had the Passover lamb with the disciples. And he went there and he was there praying. And that's where we read about Jesus so intense in his prayer that it was as if there was great drops of blood as he was praying. There he was upon his knees, and we read that he brought the three closest disciples a little closer, and then he went a stone's cast away, and he got on his knees, and he was praying intensely, saying, God, you know, what if it will, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is here, and he's praying, and he's praying with passion. He's praying with intensity. Jesus is here praying, and that's we know about a man named Judas. You know, in our society, you don't know too many people named Judas. All right, Judas is known as a traitor. He's known as a liar. He's known as a deceiver. And here was Judas that had spent years with Jesus. And for 30 pieces of silver, he betrays Jesus. He knew that the chief priest and the Sadducees, the religious crowd, was trying to find a way to get Jesus. And somehow he heard about it. He heard about maybe there was a ransom. And he goes and he gets 30 pieces of silver, and he leads the religious crowd who had gone and got some Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers, basically, I believe, are being led by the religious crowd to Gethsemane, and they grab Jesus there. Remember, that is where the famous kiss of Judas was there. Because Judas had said, the one that I place the kiss upon his cheek, that will be the one that you're supposed to arrest. They grab Jesus. They lead him back down, and I don't believe that they would have gone into the eastern gate. I believe they would have gone down a little bit, and there would have been some entry point into that Jerusalem. And at the southern end of Jerusalem was a house of a man named Annas. Annas was at one time the high priest of Jerusalem. Annas was known as one of the most wicked high priest. In fact, most of his sons and sons-in-laws, now a man named Caiaphas, was now one of the high priests, and they were very wicked. They were very treacherous. They were almost all greedy. All they wanted was money, money, money. And probably the reason that they were bringing Jesus to Annas and Caiaphas, it's because way back, remember when Jesus started his ministry, he walked into the temple and he saw all kinds of money changers. If you can picture the temple and you could see the hubbub that was going on, and you'd walk into the temple and there would be tables here and there would be tents where they're selling animals and they're exchanging money because there's all kinds of different currency. And there was what was known as a temple tax. And so you had to pay that. Some people say in the study of these guys that were working at the temple, that the guys that worked there at the temple, it would have been very common for some of them to make $9,000 or $10,000 a year in profit. All right, that is 2,000 years ago. Okay, you put a little inflation on that. Some of the guys working there as money changers and as people at that temple, and most of them were employed then by the high priest department. And so there was always a kickback to this Annas, the high priest, to Caiaphas. And so they lived in palatial settings. In fact, just a few years ago, they were able to uncover in archaeology the house of Annas, and you can walk down inside of it. You can go down and you will see all kinds of rooms and courtyards and gardens that were there in the house of Annas. It's believed that Jesus was taken then from the Garden of Gethsemane, shackled and led down to this kangaroo court. And the reason I call it a kangaroo court is because in Roman law, what they did was illegal. They brought him there, the chief priests and Sadducees. And at this time, this was a religious court. This was not before Pilate yet. And we read in the scriptures that they mock him. And then right there, the religious crowd takes him, and Jesus makes a couple of statements, and they say, "Hey, it's blasphemy." And then the Bible says they buffet him. That means they start smacking and beating him right there in Annas' house. Then after that, we believe it was the next morning, that they take Jesus then to Pilate as the religious crowd, and they present him to Pilate and say, "Pilate, oh, this wicked man is causing..." And for Pilate, what they're trying to do is twist it. And that's why then they call him the King of the Jews, because what they were trying to do to Pilate is get him kind of envious or jealous and say that this man is trying to raise up an insurrection. He wants to be King of the Jews. And you know, I mean, Pilate, this man might be trying to take your position. Now you read in the text here that Pilate has some questions. Remember in our text in Matthew 27, you'll read that Pilate says, "You know what, I'm going to try to just chastise him and release him," because in the text it says he knew that the religious crowd had brought Jesus because of envy. So here we are in a morning hour, probably a little chill in the air. We now are not in Caiaphas's place. In the house of Annas, it's not that far. It might just be a 10-minute walk there to the place of judgment, the judgment hall that Pilate is at. They have kept Jesus all night without sleep and berating him and mocking him and beating him. Jesus, I'm sure, is tired, shackled there. And they lead Jesus that short walk to Pilate's place, to the judgment hall. It's believed that the religious crowd, because they were coming into the Sabbath day, and not just the Sabbath, the Passover, and the most holy day, that most of them stood outside and asked Pilate to step outside because of some religious ritual, because these guys were so spiritual. So here the religious crowd brings Jesus, and they stand outside, ask Pilate to come out. And this is where we pick up our story. And we're not necessarily going to look at Jesus' death. There is one person that I'd like us to concentrate on this morning. You'll notice in our text that it says, I will therefore chastise him, in Matthew 27, sorry. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15, it says, now at that feast, remember, so this is the high holy day, the Passover. It says that it was a common practice for the governor, Pilate, in verse 15, the governor was wont to release in the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner. What was his name? Called Barabbas. This morning, I want to look at the man Barabbas. I want us to understand a little bit about Barabbas. And then at the end, I'd like you and I to see that Barabbas is you and I. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would calm our spirits, help us as we deal with this sacred topic of Christ's resurrection, crucifixion, Christ's salvation for us. And Lord, as we look at this man, Barabbas, I pray that we would understand that he does represent us in our sin, and that somebody took his place. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, do what I can't. Speak to hearts. Deal with our hearts in this area of Christ's substitutionary offering. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So let's look then at this man named Barabbas. You notice here in Matthew 27, it says that Barabbas was a notable prisoner. Now, what does that mean? All right, in our day and age, we would say a prisoner or a person of notoriety. All right, so this Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. Now, you and I, when looking at the context here, we can look at it, and it says that he caused insurrection. It seems to indicate that there might have been some political flair to this. So here was Barabbas, and you and I might look at it, and in today's society, we say, you know what? In World War II, the French revolutionists, they called them the French Marquis, and they were fighting against the Germans. And if they would have killed one of those Germans during that during the World War II, where the French revolutionists were coming in, you'd say, that is good. You know what? But we would be miss-skewing scripture here. And the reason is because you can turn to the book of John, and in John chapter 19, I believe it is, John chapter 19, I'll just look at it quickly. John chapter 19, it says that Barabbas was a robber. All right, so not only was he a political insurrectionist, but he was a robber. And in Matthew chapter 27 and in Luke chapter 23, it says he was a murderer. Now, I looked up the Greek word in John chapter 18 or 19 for robber, and you're not going to believe what it means. Robber. That's what it means. He's a robber. So this is what the Bible is telling us. We may have sympathy towards this man, Barabbas, that is there bound in that Roman prison. And we may say, you know what, he's an insurrectionist. He was standing up against the Roman guard and the Roman soldiers. He was trying to lead a charge, but he was a thief. He was a murderer. He was a robber. That doesn't sound like a good guy to you and I. At least I hope not. I hope not you're saying, well, I'm kind of sympathetic towards that man, Barabbas. And when it says that Pilate, remember over and over, Pilate three times had said, I find no fault with him. Then a couple of times you read that Pilate says, I'm going to chastise him and release him. And then he had the idea and he remembered that he was supposed to release a prisoner to the public. This is in history. There's a famous Jewish historian called Josephus, and Josephus writes this down and says this was a very common practice. Every year at the most holy day, the governor would come out and release a prisoner. Now, if Barabbas was so popular, then why would Pilate think that they would choose Jesus over Barabbas? Now, I think then that Hollywood kind of loves to twist things. You know, don't believe everything you see on television. All right? A lot of that is just made up. And so they may like Barabbas and they may say, oh, he was really a popular guy. But if you read the context, the reason he was popular and wanted to be chosen is because the religious crowd went behind the scenes and said, no, don't choose Jesus. Choose Barabbas, a murderer, a thief, a robber. And it goes to show you and I that what the crowd wants is not always right. What the crowd wants sometimes is not always right, and we follow along. Can you imagine? Here is Jesus. You and I would sit in the pew, and we would stand up and say, no, 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 I would not be with that crowd. I would not have chanted, crucify him. No, no, no. Don't look at that crowd and scoff at them, because you and I believe, would have been the same. There are so many of us that sit with the crowd, and we follow the crowd, and we do everything that the crowd says. But all of a sudden, when it's years past in history, we put ourselves in this very kind of Pharisaical light. Oh, I would have never done that. But here is Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? Oh, Barabbas was a thief. Barabbas was a robber. And most of the time, our heroes are not that type of people, are they? At least I hope not. The heroes that we look up to sometimes, remember back on September 11th, we were just remembering that this past Thursday. Remember September 11th in 2001, I believe it was. We had the World Trade Center, and what were some of our heroes? The heroes were those pictures of the firemen and those paramedics that were there covered in that dust, and they're pulling people out of the ashes. Well, most of the time, our heroes are people that we look up to. Well, I can tell you this, Barabbas would have not been somebody you looked up to. Barabbas was a thief. He was a robber. He was a murderer. He would creep into houses and sneak into them. And he would take away things that belonged to other people. Things that people had worked hard and earned brought into their homes, and Barabbas would sneak in and take those things. I don't look at Barabbas as a hero. But then, as we look at Barabbas, I think we also can see what he's expecting. When you see in the context that Pilate had said, hey, you know what? There is this notorious prisoner called Barabbas, and there's Jesus, who I find no fault in. Obviously, they're going to choose Jesus, because that Barabbas chained down in the basement, down in the dungeon. Nobody's going to want him. And that's exactly what I picture of Barabbas. Maybe the night before they had caught him, or the day before, or the week before, and there he is down in that dungeon, and he's shackled to the wall. And the only thing that he can imagine is not that, hey, on the most holy day, there is a tradition that the governor is going to come and he's going to release a prisoner. I bet it's going to be me. No, no, no. The only thing that Barabbas could think of is maybe literally hanging out with a couple of his friends on a tree. He's not thinking of, man, I can't wait to get out of here and spend some time with my revolutionary friends. No, what Barabbas is thinking about is dying a slow and painful death. And I'm sure down in that dark dungeon, shackled to the walls, he sits there and he trembles and he thinks, man, I can't believe this. I am going to die a horrible death. I suspect that Barabbas had no plans for that evening except dying. Barabbas had a death sentence on him. So then as I was studying this passage, I started thinking of you and I. And you know, when I was born, the Bible says that I had a death sentence put upon me. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells me that in sin was I conceived. And so as I sit there and think of Barabbas, I can only think of myself. And you may say, are you a murderer? Are you a thief? Are you a robber? No. But as D.L. Moody once was speaking to the crowd, he says, if there is a 10-link chain representing the Ten Commandments, if there is a 10-link chain and I'm hanging over top of a precipice, how many links of that chain have to break before I fall? Oh, you and I both know it. As I stand before Jesus Christ and as I stand before God, I am as guilty as Barabbas. I there stand guilty because I was born in sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the world is guilty before a God. And all mankind is under the curse of the law, which demands the shedding of blood and death for the transgressor. There are no exceptions. In fact, in Deuteronomy 27, the Bible says this. Deuteronomy 27, it says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And so in one area, if I have offended Jesus Christ and the law, then I am guilty of all, according to the book of James. And so I stand before you just like Barabbas. I stand condemned, shackled, waiting for my death sentence. If a man is to be right before God by the keeping of the law, then I must be perfectly right. I must always keep it from my first breath until the last. I have to keep God's law perfectly and always, and you know it and I know it. I can't do that. I can't keep the law perfectly. There are those and other religions that say, well, you got to try and your good works can pile up and hopefully they'll outweigh the bad works. But you and I know that my bad works and your bad works, they pile up and they pile up and they pile up. And just one bad work needs to be paid for. It's sin. God's justice demands full payment, which is death. But here is Barabbas, and there I believe he sat shackled. And he sat nights maybe, sweat pouring down his brow, wondering, man, when is it going to be that they're going to come and they're going to take me away and I will hang on that cross? When will it happen? And can you imagine Barabbas sitting there and all of a sudden he hears the clank of a key off in the distance. He hears the ringing of those keys as soldiers come and they're marching down. And he thinks, here it is. And they stop before his door and the key turns. They open up the door. And Barabbas looks up and says, all right, I'm ready. And the soldiers look at Barabbas and say, get out of here. We never want to see your face again. You're free. Can you imagine the change of spirit? I'm free. I'm a murderer. I'm a thief. I'm a robber. And out as he steps out of that dungeon, He hears the cries, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he turns, and off in the distance he sees our Lord and Savior. And at that time they have already beaten him, and the blood probably is pouring down his face. And he looks over there and he sees that man. Who is that man? It's Jesus. He's been chosen to die instead of you. You and I are in a similar situation, because I stand here like Barabbas. You stand there. You sit there like Barabbas. You're guilty in front of God. I am guilty. I've committed sin. And that sin deserves a payment. The wages of sin is death. And I have to stand there and I have to take that punishment. But a long time ago, Jesus took your payment. Jesus died for you, and he died for myself, and he there took on him the sins of the whole world. There, he's there for you. He died for you because you can't do it. You can't take care of your sin, but Jesus did. Jesus on that cross, there he took the sins of the whole world, and it was placed upon him. In fact, the Bible says this in Galatians 3, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God for him." Or in him. What is the Bible telling you and I? This Barabbas is a great lesson on the substitutionary offering of Jesus Christ. Because here Barabbas was, he deserved to die. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was a robber. And you and I deserve eternal death. There is no warrant for God. No redeeming quality in God letting us get to heaven. No, we deserve to die. We deserve to spend an awful eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ and that old rugged cross, and we sang about it, the choir sang, "And so I'll cherish the old rugged cross." Jesus there on Golgotha's tree bled and died so that you could have salvation. Now, in the story of Barabbas, I don't know, that was a physical redemption. Barabbas was redeemed physically. Jesus died for him physically. But myself and you as Barabbas, we deserve death spiritually, because we have offended a great God. And by that, I'm not saying that I'm better than you. No, I'm including myself. I am Barabbas. I stand here spiritually as one cursed under the law. I deserved death. But it could be the difference is that many years ago, I think now 35 years ago, I accepted Jesus' payment, his substitutionary sacrifice for my sins. Jesus died on that cross, and I had to come to the place where I said, "Jesus, spiritually, I deserve eternal death. Spiritually, I can't do this." And Jesus said, "No, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even on the cross, isn't that what Jesus claimed? He said, "Father, forgive them." And Jesus on that cross took my sin. He took your sin. He took your payment. And he was perfectly innocent. I was thinking about it this week. And I don't know, you might be able to find more. But there is a significance in numbers in the Bible, numerology. And as I was looking at the Bible, in Matthew 27, you see that Pilate tries to release Barabbas because Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Remember, I believe that he brought Barabbas up because Barabbas, nobody would want to release him. So he tried that. Pilate's wife came to him. We read it in our passage in Matthew 27. Pilate's wife came and said, "Hey, I've had a dream. Don't do anything to that just man." That's the second time. Three different times in the book of John and in Matthew, you will find that Pilate three different times said, "I find no fault in him." That's five different times. Five times. Then Luke chapter 23, you see that Jesus was hung between two thieves, and the one thief turned to the other one and said, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." Remember that on the cross? That's six times. And then in Matthew chapter 27, after Jesus had died and he had said, "It is finished," and his spirit was taken away, a centurion looks up at Jesus and he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, seven different times there was a testifying. Seven different times it was testified that Jesus was God and was innocent. It's a perfect innocence. It's a perfect purity. He's perfect in all that he is. Because we saw that in 2 Corinthians 5, he had no sin. And yet he became sin for you and I. We stand as Barabbas here this morning. And Barabbas is shackled. Barabbas is under the curse of the law. Barabbas deserves to die. But somebody stepped in for Barabbas. It was Jesus Christ. And somebody has stepped in for you. Jesus stepped in and took your payment. He took your penalty. And all you have to do is turn to Christ and accept it. That is called the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. And now my death, my penalty becomes Christ. And Christ's righteousness becomes mine. Will you admit, like Barabbas, that you're guilty? But then, will you accept Jesus' death as payment? God has, but you have to personally turn to Christ. I can't do it for you. I can't accept Jesus for you, otherwise I'd do it. But you in your heart have to understand that under the curse of the law, under the Bible, reading the Bible, I have sinned. I have come short. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus paid your price. You have to come then and accept that payment. It's not hard. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. A verse that we talk about all the time is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But you could walk away as one guilty like Barabbas. You could walk away. And physically, Barabbas walked away and he was free. But in the Bible, we never read of Barabbas spiritually accepting Jesus' payment. Wouldn't it be sad to be a Barabbas and physically receive that freedom and spiritually die and go to hell? My prayer is this morning that you now understand what Jesus did for you. And now it's your turn to make a decision. You're down in that dungeon. Will you let Christ's substitutionary offering come and wash you, the Bible says, white as snow? Oh, our hearts are black with sin. Our hearts are evil. Our hearts are wicked, and it's filled with wickedness. But Jesus Christ says, hey, I'll take that punishment. Let us accept Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed here.